If you would turn in your scripture to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, we're working through our in our evening worship services this small letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. We have seen already and been reminded how the Apostle Paul, as he begins his letters to the churches, even though he clearly has all sorts of things on his mind and of concern about the church, even as we do, he begins his letter, we saw, with great thanksgiving for the people of God, for what he has heard about their faith and their love and the hope that they have. And last time we began to look at another common feature of the letters of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the churches, how he usually begins each letter with some kind of expression of how he is praying for the church. And not only is he thankful for his brothers and sisters in the church, but he reveals to us what it is that he is passionately seeking the Lord for on their behalf. And so we started to do that last time, looking at Paul's prayer request for the church. And so we want to continue looking at that prayer tonight. And so I'll begin reading at verse 9. As we remember, the first 8 verses, Paul's addressing how he's so thankful for what he's heard from Epaphras, the fellow servant there from Colossae. And then we read verse 9. This is the word of the Lord. "And so, from the day we heard of your faith, love, and hope, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." And we'll stop reading there for tonight. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can tonight, again, by your Spirit, take time to simply hear you speak and hear you speak through the Apostle Paul as he prays for the church, not only as he prays for the church in Colossae, but Lord, as he prays really for all God's people, as he prays for us, and Lord, how we too then are encouraged to pray for one another. Help us, Lord, then to see again in these verses tonight what you would have us to learn about our own walk with you, our life with you in your church. And Lord, that you would help us even in the week to come as we're encouraged through your speaking to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in this passage of Scripture and in this prayer of the Apostle Paul, we hear about the inheritance of the saints in light. We hear about what is promised to the people of God. And when I was preparing the message this past week, as I again recalled his emphasis here on our inheritance, I couldn't help but be drawn to the story that many folks have been following in the news about the British royal family, as I was thinking about inheritance and thinking about how Prince Harry has wanted to leave the royal family, its responsibilities apparently, and also its pressure, and got me thinking. Of course, we're Canadian, born in Canada and lived in New Zealand, part of the Commonwealth, and so I was having thoughts of royalty this past week, and then I started to think about, well, what would it be like to be a part of the royal family? What kind of life would that be like? And especially if you were, in fact, the king or the queen, what would it be like to have access to royal power in that sense, and a royal inheritance in that way? But if you had access to that kind of power, let's imagine you did, and let's imagine that you were a Christian in that setting. And let's imagine that you had access to power, and you had access to make things happen in that country, and you were a Christian. What would you do for the church? If you had the ability to, or you had access to, let's say, unlimited power, what would you wish for the church? What would you do for the church? Well, you might think, well, maybe I'd provide, in violent lands, I'd provide police protection, for the church. Or I'd provide, unlimited funds for the church. Maybe I'd provide free buildings for the church. Wouldn't that be nice if the California government said, hey, how about a free building in Redlands for you down at Sovereign Grace? And maybe that wouldn't be nice. But what would you do, though, if you had access to that kind of power? What would you do for your family if you had access to power, unlimited power? If you could have anything for your family, for your children. Now, the reason I ask that is because we actually do believe as Christians, at least the Bible reveals to us that we actually do have access to, the Bible says, the unsearchable riches of Christ, you see. And we have access to the throne room through the blood of Christ, and we have the through Christ, the ear of the sovereign, and we're called to come to him. And we have access there. And so it's a wonderful thing to think about prayer as, access to the throne room of God. And then to come back to Paul's prayer here for the church in Colossae and say, okay, well, what is it that Paul actually prays for when he knows that he serves a God who is sovereign and is unlimited in power and ability and grace and mercy and provision? And so last time we started to look at that and we saw, well, the first two things we saw that Paul prays for is that his heart's full of thanksgiving. We saw that, and he prays that in verse 9. The first thing for the church would be that the church would have a knowledge of his will. That's his first prayer when he thinks about the Christians there in Colossae. I pray that God's people in the church would know the will of God. And what does that mean? Well, it means to know the Scripture, because that's where the Scripture has that's where God has revealed his will in the Scripture. So that's his first prayer, that Christians, that you and I, folks like us, would be immersed in the will of God for us, that we would know, for instance, what is God will for a man, for a woman, for a church, for a family, for a state, for our education, whatever it might be, that we would be characterized, as it were, by the will of God. The second thing we saw that he prayed for was that once we are characterized by the will of God, that we have a knowledge of God's will for us, that we would actually put that knowledge into practice. Remember that? That's the whole purpose. That we would be filled with the knowledge of his will, verse 10, then, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And so for the Apostle Paul, all of my knowledge, all of your knowledge, is not fulfilling its purpose in life unless it leads you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So, I went to seminary, I went to college, university before that, had the time to study the Bible, read the Bible, study theology. None of that means anything unless, right, that knowledge of his will leads to me walking in a way that pleases the Lord. Because that's what Paul's prayer is, that we wouldn't just know his will, but that we would, use it to live in a way that pleases him. In other words, that reflects something of Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing for us to remember. And then last time also we started to look at what that walk looks like. So what does it look like to actually walk in a manner that is fully pleasing to God? We saw two things last time. We want to look at two things tonight. Last time, first two things we saw, as we are walking in the Lord, what pleases him? Well, pleases him when we bear fruit in every good work, verse 10, and are increasing in the knowledge of God. And so to walk in a manner pleasing the Lord is to be fruitful and multiply, right? In some ways, isn't that what it's saying there? In some ways, that reminds us of the original creation mandate back in the beginning that Adam and Eve were given. Be fruitful and multiply. Here in the setting of, the new creation and being a Christian, It's the same kind of fruit that is born. We are bearing fruit in the Spirit, and we are increasing, multiplying in the knowledge of God. So those were the first two things of pleasing Him. Two more things we want to look at briefly tonight. The first is in verse 11. So Paul's praying that, again, that we would be fully pleasing to the Lord as we walk to Him, walk in Him, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11 goes like this. Being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So this is part of the apostles' prayer as he prays for the church there, as he prays for us, so filled with the knowledge of His will, walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. I love this part of this prayer. We could translate it this way. Being invigorated with all vigor. Being strengthened with all power. Being invigorated with all vigor. The word strengthened has its base, the word dunamis. As you might know, that's the Greek word for power. And of course, the word from which we get the word dynamite. And this form of the verb, it's in the passive. So it means, really it means being given dynamite. Okay, is what this passage says. So Paul's prayer is for Christians that as they're living the Christian life, living in a manner pleasing the Lord, how does that happen? Well, he's praying that you'd be like given strength. You'd be given dynamite, being given strength beyond you in order to live for the Lord. Being given strength. Now, this should be easy for us to relate to as far as our need for strength. Do you ever feel weary? A week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, Lisa and I were at the conference, the theology conference down in Escondido. I always feel weary when, of course, I'm getting older, and I always feel weary now when we go and stay and sleep at a hotel. And I sleep and I think, oh, a nice hotel room and a nice bed. And then I wake up in the morning in that hotel bed and I'm moaning and I'm groaning and I just feel absolutely like I got the worst sleep ever. Absolutely weak that morning. Not what you expect. Weak. I think more seriously of our sister Lynn this morning and what it must feel like to, you know, to feel dizzy that way and to I think she was over at the back there getting her hymnal or her Bible. And thankfully there were some folks from the church there that got her a chair. Right. And just feeling weak physically. But we have that, of course, not just physically, which is very important. We have that physically, but we have that spiritually where we feel weak. We don't have strength to come to worship. We don't have strength to read our Bible, it seems. We don't have strength to pray. We don't have strength to serve. We don't have strength to seek out the fellowship of God's people. And we feel weak. Strength, we are reminded by the Apostle Paul, spiritual strength, comes from the Lord, and it comes in answer to prayer. Now, it's interesting, back in the Old Testament, through the prophet Isaiah, this whole matter of God being the God of strength in our weakness is very important. In fact, at one point, the prophet Isaiah wants to remind the people of God, of Jacob and Israel, who the Lord is. And it goes like this in Isaiah 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? So they were saying, God doesn't see, God doesn't know, God's not here, God doesn't care. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths, even young people, shall faint and be weary. Young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So even in the Old Testament, the prophets had to remind God's people that God, in fact, is the God of strength. He never grows weary. People do. Young men will. All people will. But he gives strength to the weary. Now, the interesting thing about what Paul prays for here in Colossians, or how he describes how the Lord is going to, how he prays the Lord would help. Notice how he puts this. Being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. So strengthened with all power, that is, all that we need, will come through the Lord. And it is power according to his glorious might. It could be translated this way, according to the might of his glory. And this is wonderful because this word might, the might of his glory, the glorious might, is a word that's only used of God in the Bible. It's never, this word might is never used of a man. It's never used of this mighty, in that sense, mighty man in the New Testament. It's only a word that's applied to God. The might of his glory. It's the word kratos. Doesn't that just sound like something beyond us? Sounds like something from another planet. Kratos, right? The might of his glory. And that's what Paul's praying, that that might and power, that we would be strengthened through God's might. Now, the wonderful thing about this, think about this for a minute. The Bible says, Paul's is praying that for you and I, we would be strengthened according to his glorious might. Now, if you think about a billionaire, for instance, think about a billionaire, let's say, who settles here in Redlands and who starts attending Sovereign Grace, and he gives an offering to the church, and let's say you're not going to do this, but after the worship service, you say to this billionaire, "How much did you feel led to give to the offering this morning?" Now, you're not going to say that, of course, but let's say you do, inappropriately. And he says to you, "Well, I gave of my riches." I say, "Oh, okay, all right." But what if he says to you, "I gave, according to my riches"? Now, there's a difference there, if you think carefully. Someone says to you, "I gave of my riches," or someone says to you, "I gave according to my riches." If you say according to my riches, what you're saying is, "I gave in proportion to my riches. I didn't just give a little. I gave in a way that is fitting for all that I have. I gave according to my riches." Now, the Apostle Paul is praying here that the church would be strengthened with God's power for living, not just a little bit of power, but with all power, in fact, says Paul, according to, or that is fitting with, the might of his glory. Now, what is the might of his glory? Well, we don't have to look far in Paul's letters where he explains to the church these things, because in another prayer in Ephesians 1:19, he's praying for the church there, and he's praying that the folks in the church would have an understanding of what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's why I was saying earlier, what if you were the king or the queen, and you had access to all what Paul is saying? He's praying for us that not only would we bear fruit, increase in the knowledge of God, but we'd be strengthened according to his glorious might, which is the same kind of might, the Bible says, and Paul knows, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him in glory. Now, I don't think I wake up as a Christian Monday to Saturday, recognizing that this was the Apostle Paul's prayer, that as I go to live that day as a Christian, and whatever I face, that I would have, by God's grace, helping me, supporting me, strengthening me, the very might of God, the same might of God by which Paul says Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Do you believe that? That when you go to work, it's not that you go alone. You go, Paul is praying that you would go strengthened for the Christian life with the almighty power of God. Now, here's the thing. If that were the case, if let's say this power then, we have this power behind us as a resource to us, the might of God himself raised Jesus from the dead. Paul's praying we'd be strengthened in that way. What could you not do in the Lord's power and in the Lord's grace? Imagine, let's think about it this way. Imagine giving someone in America today access to unlimited power. Now, so think about that. It's a little scary for a minute, but think about giving someone access to unlimited power. Now, what would they do with that? Now, you may recall back in the 80s, I think it was, a movie came out called Back to the Future. Anybody? Okay, somebody. Brother Matt, surely. Yeah, okay. All right. Now, in Back to the Future, in one of those movies anyway, I know somewhere in there, someone had the power through this time-traveling car. They could go to the future and then come back again. And so somebody gets a hold of this car. They go to the future. What do they do with that kind of power? If you go to the future and then come back, well, of course, you have that kind of power. You go to the future, you go a couple days ahead maybe, and you read, as they did, the results of the horse race. Right? And if you had that kind of power, if you could do that, go to the future and back, you use it, to build up, to make money, of course, right? That power. And, that's what happens, of course, in that film. You use it to oppress others if you have that kind of power. But notice what the Apostle Paul prays for, that we would have this power. Why? Why would he pray that we would have access to the glorious might of God? Well, this is what he says, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. The Apostle Paul prays that we would be bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God, and strengthened with the power of God. Why? So that we would have the ability to endure and to be patient. Isn't that amazing? It's not a power, you know, to be played with. It's not a power to be abused. It's not a power for our own aggrandizement. It's for endurance. Endurance, of course, has to do with our circumstances, right? Under hardship, under trial, to be able to stand firm against any opposition. A tree that bends but never breaks, endures the winds, or a house, you know, built on the rock that endures the storm. Power from God, says Paul, that you'd be able to endure, that you'd be able to be faithful in your walk with God. That's what that power is for, to be a faithful Christian and patient. So not only endurance, endurance through the situation around us, but patience, of course, or long suffering, has to do with that fruit of the Spirit in bearing with other people. God is long-suffering, we're told in the Bible, and we are to be too. And of course, this is what we talked about a while back, of the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God's power is for, that we would be faithful then in living for God, enduring in the situation we're in, and that we would be patient also with others, bearing with others as God bears with us in love. You might say, okay, well, wait a minute. Is that, where do we see an example of the might of God helping someone to both endure and be patient? Well, you got your Bible open. You turn over to the book of James, and we're given a wonderful example of what the Apostle Paul is praying for us, who we would be able to be like. It's in James chapter 5. It goes like this, verse 10. As an example, he says, James 5:10, of suffering and patience, brothers. So who's able to endure and be patient? As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. That's to endure. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So who, according to the Scripture, was given this endurance and patience that Paul is praying for you and I? James says all you need to do is to look at the prophets and to look at Job. Look at the prophets who again and again had to faithfully proclaim the Word of God in the midst of generations and generations of opposition. That's what you need, Paul says. That's what the church needs, to be able to faithfully, year after year, day after day, week after week, is what a Christian needs. The ability, the strength from God to endure in the face of opposition and to be patient with joy. This is what Paul is praying for the church. We need to pray for this strength for the church today, don't we? Don't we need to pray for this strength that that we and the church, our church, our denomination, the church in America, don't we need to pray for what Paul's praying for here? That the church would be given, according to the might of God, not just power to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. No, it's actually a power to be faithful, to endure against all the opposition that's coming at the church in America today. That's what he prays for you and I. Real quickly, not only does he pray that we'd be strengthened according, remember, to his glorious might, but notice what he also prays. This also is what's pleasing to the Lord. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So here's four things then, four things Paul's put out for us that he's praying for the church, for you and I, filled with the knowledge of God's will. That's his word. Increasing in the knowledge of God, so that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. What does that look like? Well, it means that we'll bear fruit in every good work, we'll increase in the knowledge of God, we'll be strengthened with his power to endure and be patient, and we will be a people who are giving thanks to the Father. And that's the last thing that Paul mentions here, that we'd be a people who would be thankful. Now, note here, Paul is not speaking of himself. He's not praying that he would be thankful for the church. We've already heard him be thankful for the church throughout the first eight verses. Remember verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So he's not talking about that he himself would be thankful. But here he's praying that the Colossians themselves, God's people themselves, would be filled with thanksgiving. Part of what it means to be fully pleasing to the Lord, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, is not only we have all access to this strength to endure and be patient, but the Bible says we are called upon to live a life of thankfulness before the Lord. And that is pleasing to him. Now, one thing that tells me, of course, and hopefully it tells you too, that if the Apostle Paul is praying that the church would give thanks in all things to the Father, that means, of course, that giving thanks to the Father as part of our walk before the Lord is not natural. Right? When Paul's praying that we would give thanks to the Father, that means he knows that's our need, that we don't naturally live our Christian life Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, waking up full of thankfulness to God. That's not natural to us. Thanksgiving doesn't come natural. Grumbling comes natural in the morning. Comes natural to me when I roll over. That comes natural. I get out of bed, you know, put one foot on the floor. Not every day, but, you know, you get the idea. You know, you're tired and, you know, didn't get enough sleep. Maybe had a bad sleep of the night and you grumble. The Apostle Paul in his letters, we're going to find it here in Colossians, is going to be stressing this to us. The importance of thankfulness to the life that pleases the Lord. Verse 17 of chapter 3 goes like this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so this is an emphasis of the Apostle Paul. And he knows only God can do it. God needs to work this in us. And so he prays that we would be a thankful people. But we grumble. We grumble about our food, we grumble about our work, we grumble about our friends, we grumble about a small house, we grumble about a big house, we grumble about having too little, we grumble about having too much, we grumble about too cold, we grumble about too hot. No reference to tonight, just, but it happens. And there's just, I remember when we were first serving in the church, in a country church, a lot of farmers in the church, and I remember when we had prayer requests, it was always very difficult because one brother would want to pray for rain. for his crop, and someone else, you know, they, well, actually we have had quite a bit of rain, so I think we're, you know, we're looking for sunshine, and so, you know, it's not that they were against each other really, but yeah, not enough rain, too much rain, and thankfulness, giving thanks, is a way, of course, to express joy in being blessed by another. That's what thanksgiving is, to give to someone else the thanks, our expression of praise and thanksgiving for what we have been given. It's recognizing that what we have is undeserved. I love the story about, as you probably heard too, the story about Corrie ten Boom and the, when she was, when she had to work through the horrible situations of the Nazi concentration camps, and she writes in one of her books about going through an exercise with someone else there in the camp. I think it was her sister, I think. Thinking through, well, what can we still be thankful for to God here in this camp? And eventually they said, you know, can we be thankful for this? Yes. Can we be thankful for that? Yes. And they of course were covered with fleas, I think it was, right? Or lice or something like that. And said, well, can we be thankful to God for even the fleas? And yes, we can. And why? Well, because it turns out, as she tells the story, that, you know, that's one of the reasons that the guards would really leave their barracks alone, because they, you know, in that barracks it was infested with fleas. And so the guards wouldn't do the things that they would do in other barracks to the people there. And just that, but just that exercise of, well, can we give thanks for this? Yes. Can we give thanks for this? Yes. And it's just a wonderful expression of how we it doesn't come naturally to us. We need to work at it. And so Paul prays that part of our being fully pleasing to God is that we be a people who are not only strengthened to endure and be patient as we live for Christ, but that we would be a thankful people. Now, where does that come from, though? Do we just wake up one morning and say, okay, I'm gonna be a thankful Christian? Well, not really. In fact, the Apostle Paul, even as he prays, gives reason why we have reason to give thanks. You notice how he did that? Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father. I'm praying you'll be, folks, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So the reason there is this, the reason that that God's people, Paul prays for them to be able to give thanks, is because there is, in fact, a mountain of reasons why we should be a thankful people. But we need to remind ourselves of them. And one of them, Paul says, is simply right here. You give thanks to the Father because you know that He's the one who's actually qualified you. That is, He has made you, it's a word that could be, He has made you competent, made you worthy to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, of course, the people of God, they had an inheritance, that inheritance of land. The 12 tribes received an inheritance of land. They didn't earn it. God gave it to them. So these Canaanites, judgment is coming upon the Canaanites. The Canaanites are going to be removed from the land. You are going to be given that land. You don't deserve that land. It's your inheritance. You will each receive a share. And then the New Testament says, now in Christ, Jew and Gentiles, we also receive an inheritance. Our inheritance is not a piece of land in Israel, as some still think today, but our inheritance is a new heaven and earth. New heaven and earth, the world to come. And that too is received as a gift, not earned. You don't earn an inheritance. It is given. An inheritance is something someone else owns and gives freely to you. Our children forget this sometimes. I hate to use my children. No, actually, I don't hate to use my children. I enjoy using my children as an illustration. Sometimes our children will remind Lisa and I that we are getting older. I don't know if you have had children, but if you've had children, I don't know if this has happened to you, but sometimes they remind us we're getting older. And one of the ways they do that is that from time to time they mention different things they would like when we die in our home. They don't do this often, but it does happen. And so we try to remind them that, yes, when we die, they will have an inheritance. But when we die, they'll have the privilege of receiving something, you know, from their mom and dad. But they don't earn it. It doesn't belong to them. They get anything, it will be given to them. And we trust they'll be thankful. as we need to be thankful for what the Lord's given to us. But an inheritance, you see, is something that's given to us. Now, notice what the Apostle Paul says. I'm praying you as a church, you as a Christian, whether it's Colossae or Sovereign Grace, part of your being fully pleasing to the Lord is you're going to be giving thanks to the Father because you know that He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Of course, light, the glory of God, where God dwells. And friends, it simply means to qualify us means to make us competent, makes us able, makes us deserving, makes us worthy, because we're not in ourselves to have that inheritance. He qualifies us. And the wonderful thing is that the Apostle Paul, in his service of the Lord, never lost this sense that everything that he had from the Lord, everything he was doing, was as a result of the sovereign grace of God in his life. So he's an apostle. What does he think about being an apostle? Well, he must have had some kind of wonderful, this is what he says, 2 Corinthians 3:4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves, this is what he says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Notice what he says, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Notice what he says there? Not that we're sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God who's made us sufficient. We had this morning, I think, in adult education. We're talking about ministering to others, and the question is asked, well, how can I minister to others? I'm not qualified as a sinner, right? How am I qualified as a sinner to tell someone else about the gospel or how God has called us to live? Well, that's exactly right. We're not qualified. But God, by His grace, in His mercy, the Apostle Paul says, listen, I'm not an apostle because I'm some kind of whiz kid. I'm an apostle because I've been made sufficient in God, in Christ. And He's forgiven me. I was a murderer. I was a sinner. I was arresting Christians. God makes me sick. God qualifies me. And here the Apostle Paul says, that's reason to give thanks because you don't qualify. I don't qualify for heaven. I qualify for judgment. I qualify for punishment. I qualify for that. Yep. I fit the bill. Sinner, that's me. I qualify for that. But it's God who qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints, in light. And so friends, looking at yourself, looking at myself, we're the weaklings who don't qualify to make the team. I remember in college, I thought, oh, I would love to sing in the choir. And and they said, oh, men needed for the choir. And I thought, oh, maybe I could. I'd never sung really in my life I went to university. But the Lord, I had this new desire. And said, well, maybe I could sing. I don't know. So went in that choir went into the interview and said, I don't really know how to sing. And he basically just embraced me, because they needed men, Said, come on in. I thought, oh, okay. And so then we had our first practice and he put me in the middle of the choir. And I thought, whoa, what's going on here? Does he realize I can't sing? And I thought, oh, okay. But then afterwards I realized why he did that. Because beside me was a fellow named Paul. And he was the best singer in the choir. He was a bass singer, and he was just glorious. He'd see a note on a page, boom, he'd hit it. And he was the best singer. And who was put beside him? The worst singer. And that was me. Why? So that when we sang that song, because I didn't know a note from anything, but I was to follow him. And if I just stayed, trying to hit what he was doing, I'd be okay. And I wouldn't make too much of a mess of the choir. So they just kept me as close as they could to Paul as they could. And everything turned out all right. I was not competent, is the word, qualified. I was not competent to sing. But because I was placed right beside the best singer in the choir, all of a sudden I was enabled, you see, to sing. And friends, it's not that we have been put close to Jesus, but the Bible says that through faith, through the working of the Holy Spirit, we're united to Jesus. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And so we are made competent, worthy, deserving to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. When on our own, we don't qualify at all, but in Christ, we are welcomed, you see, because of Him. And so Paul says, I'm praying for the church that you'll be giving thanks to the Father. Because remember, He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We need to pray this prayer for the church today. You see what Paul is saying here? This prayer, as he has access to this power of God, he wants God's people to be strengthened by that same power of God, not for their own purposes, but that they would endure and be patient, that they would live a faithful Christian life despite all opposition. And friends, we need to pray that for the church today in America. And we know, and we need to know, we need to understand, I think, that that in our culture today, if we want to be faithful, as Paul told Timothy many, many years ago, those who seek to be faithful, those who seek to be godly, and we could say those who seek to be godly in America today will be persecuted. Will be. That's the promise of God. And if that's true, how will we be faithful? Well, Paul says, I'm praying that you'll have the strength of God to endure, to not give in, to not compromise the faith, to not be weak and to not fall back at the first sign of opposition, but to know that the might of God is with you, to endure, to be patient, and then to be thankful for everything He has done. We don't need to be thinking about our rights or what we're entitled to. You see, the whole perspective of the Bible is that you and I are entitled to nothing. The only thing we're entitled to is judgment, right? Punishment for sin. We live in a culture, though, that even in the Christian church, it's all about asserting my rights and what I'm entitled to. And that is so foreign from the Apostle Paul, who simply prayed that we would be filled with thanksgiving because everything we have comes from our gracious God. He's made us competent. He's qualified us that we might enjoy life with Him. So we need to be encouraged tonight. We need to be encouraged to know that we have access to unsearchable riches. And what should we be praying? This is what we need to be praying for each other. That we'd be bearing fruit in every good work, that we'd be increasing in the knowledge of God, that we would be strengthened according to His might, and that we would be giving thanks to the Father for His grace to us. May that be our prayer for each other. May that be our prayer for our children and for the generation to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have to spend with the Apostle Paul and in prayer and in thinking of how You've called us, Lord, to humble ourselves before You, to recognize Your amazing power, resources, and grace to us in Christ. Lord, we thank You that we don't have to imagine what it would be like to be kings and queens because You have already seated us in heavenly places with Christ, that we are united to Christ, and Lord, that we have all that we need in Him. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us as a congregation as we think of one another, like with the Apostle Paul, we'd be thankful. Thankfulness would fill our hearts as we think of each other, even when there's difficult things to come, even when we know in this book, too, Lord, there will be warnings to the church of how the church is compromised. And yet, Lord, as Paul begins this letter, his prayer is that we would be strengthened so that we might be fully pleasing to You. Help us be in prayer for one another, for Your glory, and for our good. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.